This past week, Eric and I had a big debate. We watched Frozen 2. Our debate was what was better, Frozen 2 or the original Frozen. Frozen 2 all the way! Frozen 2 all the way! All right, we have, who says Frozen 1? Who says original? Okay, those who have seen it. Okay, I think it's a debate. It's serious, okay? So we debated for quite a while, and then it got into, well, what's the best Disney movie of all time, right? And I was like, yeah, probably Beauty and the Beast or something. He's like, oh, he started naming some other really not best movies, right? And he's like, well, it might even be Pinocchio. And I was like, Pinocchio? I was like, what? I was like, when I was a kid, I was like, I hated that. You know, like, how could you even say Pinocchio, right? He pulled out like some like critic who named all the best movies and Pinocchio was number one, see? And I was like, that's whack, you know? I was like, I remember Pinocchio as a kid. It was not a good movie. I felt like Pinocchio just gets into trouble. Like, the whole movie, I was cringing inside as a kid, right? I was like, the first like 10 minutes of the movie is really fun and neat, you know? You see like the joy of, Pinocchio's maker or father, you know, and like, it's really fun, like when he makes him and the initial relationship. Then he gets into trouble right away. He doesn't even make it to school, right? He doesn't even make it to school, like the very first place he was supposed to go. He gets into trouble so quickly. And as a kid, you're like, don't do that. Don't follow those bad guys. They're obviously bad, right? Don't follow. And then he gets into trouble. He ends up in a cage, right? And then the fairy visits him, the one who originally made him come alive. She goes, Pinocchio, what happened? And she's so gentle and sweet, and you know she's like the good fairy. You're like, yeah, Pinocchio, what happened? Pinocchio's like, well, I was on my way to school, and then two monsters caught me, you know? He lies to the fairy, and then his nose starts going. Everyone knows the story, right? Like, as a kid, you're like, why are you lying to the fairy? She's so good. Tell her the truth. The story is just a story of a kid getting into trouble, messing up, and then lying about it, which is even worse. And you're watching that, and you're like, don't do that, Pinocchio. You are so stupid. Why do you make such poor decisions? And actually, I told Eric when we were first debating, I was like, you know what? I think for the story of Pinocchio, like, it was too real for me. It was too relatable. That's why I hated the story. So when I was a child, I loved cheese, and I wanted more than I was allowed to eat. So I took a slice of cheese, and which was like the Kraft singles kind that was wrapped in plastic, and I decided I wanted more of it. So stole a little piece of cheese, and I hid it in my pillow. So that's what I would do. I'd be able to like sneak out my cheese in the middle of the night and then eat my cheese. Well, I don't know how often I did this, but my mom one day, she says that she discovered cheese in my pillow and she made me stop doing it. You know, I don't actually even remember this story, but this is one of these things that I did. When I was a teenager, I parked my parents' car in the driveway, and as I was parking it, I hit my brother's car, my older brother's car, and I made a scratch. So I go into my room, and I didn't tell anybody. And I was just sitting there. I was like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He's going to get so mad at me. I was like, what am I going to do? I just sat there. My brother was out with his friends. And then I was just like, what am I doing? I was like, well, it's 9 p.m. I guess it's about time to turn in for the night. Turn off the lights. Pretend I'm going to sleep. I was like, maybe my brother won't see it, you know? Maybe he won't say anything. Like, he knocks on my door, turns on my light. Yvonne, did you do anything to my car? I couldn't run away. It's not just Pinocchio, all right? We all make bad decisions. And the problem is not just that we make bad decisions, but then we hide the bad decisions. You know how easy it is? It's so easy. It's so part of our human nature, not only to get into trouble, but then we cover up and we lie about it. Adam and Eve, what did they do after they sinned and God was walking around in the garden looking for them? First thing they did was to do what? They hid, right? That's like our human nature is we not only mess up, whether it be minor things, kind of like the hiding the cheese type sins, or big sins like crashing the car type sins, What we do is we not only mess up, but then we try to cover it up. We shift the blame. We want to rationalize it. We mess up all the time. And the older we get, it's not that we don't sin. We just get better at hiding it. We get better at rationalizing it, right? Because we're adults and we have an image to maintain and a reputation to uphold. You know, and then not only is it our human tendency to do this, but it's things in our culture and sometimes our upbringing and our own personalities that kind of bring unique aspects of hiding sin. I have a pretty strong perfectionistic and people-pleasing personality. So I've always been deeply fearful of displeasing people in my life and in any way causing them to feel disappointed in me, whether they be my parents, teachers. I would feel deeply shameful. So what would I do if I mess up? I wouldn't come clean. My immediate thing was hide, right? That was my first reaction. In my family life, the words "I'm sorry" were just not part of what my family culture. My parents, I don't think I had ever heard them say "I'm sorry." It was just not part of what we did, you know? As kids, I think they probably made us, I'm sure they made us say "I'm sorry." But it was like one of those things you kind of adopt when you see, oh, when you get into adult, you don't say "I'm sorry." You might show it through your actions, which is also good on the one hand, but you don't ever admit when you're wrong. You know, I don't know if that's something you might relate to from your own growing up. So we have these things that we know we mess up, and it's something we all do, and it's part of our human nature, and what we do with it is that we hide. And the problem with that is that when we hide our sin, it breaks us, and it breaks relationship. We know we shouldn't do it, but we do, and then we don't want to admit it, and then we rationalize it, and then we let things slide. We become hypocrites. We have hiddenness. We have dark parts of our lives. And like Pinocchio, we continue to get into one mess after another. John, we just read here, states the truth about sin, what hiding sin does to us, and he gives us a solution. He calls the people that he's writing to, oftentimes, he calls them little children. Little children, don't do this. Little children, come and learn this, right? He sees who he's writing to. He sees us. We're all little children of God, right? And this is what he does when he shares. He shares by using first the imagery of light when he talks about sin. In verse 5, let's take a look at that. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He wants to just use this imagery to say that with light, you cannot have darkness at the same time. So you can't hold on to sin, you can't live in sinful patterns and ways, and then also live in the light of God. It can't mix. In verse 6, John says that we can't have fellowship. He uses the word fellowship with God and still walk in darkness or sin. Let's take a moment to understand this word fellowship a little bit better. This Bible commentator, David Guzik, says, the idea of fellowship is one of the most important ideas in this letter of John's. It is the ancient Greek word koinonia, which speaks of a sharing, a communion, a common bond, and a common life. It speaks of a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another person. The word fellowship has in it not only the idea of a relationship, but of sharing a common life. When we have fellowship with Jesus, we become more like him. We enter into a relationship of a shared life with Jesus. We share our life with him, and he shares his life with us. Koinonia is awesome. It's amazing that not only we get to share our life with him, but even more so, Jesus shares his life with us. And if we're going to have any kind of commonality, a sharing, Jesus is going to share his life with us, he says that we cannot be in the darkness. Right? And in verse 7, he goes on, he talks about walking in the light. If we were going to walk in the light, we also need to share a common life with one another. He says here in verse 7, if we walk in the light, then we'll have fellowship with each other. You, me, look around the room. That's just as important. He's not only talking about fellowship with Jesus, but he's saying that Jesus is represented in the body of believers. We experience Jesus through each other. So if we're going to experience Jesus through each other, then we can't have any darkness and any of the brokenness in our relationships with each other. We have to be in the light, living in the light with each other. And he says, as we share, this is the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Living in the light means we're continually bringing our sins into the light of Christ, allowing the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, right? Letting Jesus deal with it. He goes on to say in verse 8, what this looks like, the being the cleansed part of it. If you claim to be without sin, he says we're lying to ourselves and we don't have the truth in us. So we have to admit, we have to be willing to admit that we sin. You know, we can't be the Pinocchio and they say, well, no, I was just walking to school and two monsters grabbed me, right? We have to be willing to admit our sins. It says in verse 9, the next step is to confess our sins. When we confess our sins, it's the same thing as saying, I agree with you, God, what you say about my sin. You call it sin. It's wrong. That's confession. We confess, God, this is wrong. And it says, God is faithful and he's just and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins because the wrath that we deserve was poured on Jesus who became sin for us. So the price of sin was a price that we know Jesus took upon himself. So the price is already paid. There's no sin that we can commit that God will not forgive because the price and the wrath was already put on Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, that's, I think to me, one of the things that, as I was reflecting, struck home anew for me today is that, you know, we not only get into trouble and we mess up over and over and over and over, right, in our lives. And God sees us as doing this, and I can only imagine. He's like, you know, it's painful when we see someone else do it, right? But God's seeing us and saying, he's watching us, messing up. And God says, you know what? I'm going to do the thing that's going to ultimately save you. He does what is needed so that we can be ultimately saved from our sin. And so that he says, one day you are going to realize you need to come clean. And that was the day we all gave our lives to Jesus. And he says, you're now my child. You're mine. And then he says, now you can continue to apply the blood of Jesus on you and on your sin. So keep coming to me. Keep walking in the light. He says, I'm faithful. I'm just. I will forgive you. And this section, John, again, at the end, repeats in verse 10. The idea that if we claim we have not sinned, if we continue to hide, if we continue to rationalize, cover up, shift the blame for our sin, then we're going to make God out to be a liar. So let's not do that, right? It's laid out clearly here how to live in a shared life with Jesus and with others. Do we want to experience Jesus' life in us? Do we want to experience what it means to be in community that's an open and shared life? We're free to live without covering anything up. It's through the practice of confession. The practice of confession is simple. It's simple, but it can be hard at the same time. It's simple because it's really, I would just break it down into three steps. It's self-examination, it's confession, and then it's receiving forgiveness. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Right? It's saying, God, search me and know me and test me. And is there anything? It's giving you a time of regular examination in your hearts. For some of us, it's through our regular prayer time with God, whenever that is. You know, just letting this be a regular practice of saying, God, whether it's when you say the Lord's Prayer, Lord, is there anything in me? Search me and find me. Would you bring it to light, right? And then we confess it. We confess it's in the most straightforward way. When God brings something to light, we admit to God, what I've done is sin. And Lord, would you forgive me based on what you did on the cross, right? And then we receive it. We receive his forgiveness. We say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Right? It's a simple three-step process. It's something that we can do and we are called to do in a really everyday way of our lives. Sometimes in our lives, God calls us to confession where we're going to need maybe even an opportunity to confess to someone else. There was a point in my college years where God revealed something to me, and it was a sin that I didn't even realize it was something I'd done when I was younger in my middle school years. And God said, okay, so I confessed it to God, and God was like, well, now you have to confess to someone else and let them know. And I was like, but God, I already told you. And God's like, no, you actually do need to tell someone else. And I was like, no. Like, you know, that was a moment where like, this is never, I can never do that, right? And God was, it was really clear. He was like, you do have to tell someone else. And it was like the scariest thing is like opening up a part of myself that I was like, this is really shameful. Like, I can't say this to somebody, right? And like, it was like that moment where I was like so afraid and I had to like, okay, see, this is what I did, right? And there was like a moment where like, when I said it, it was received with just so much grace. I remember if like, I was so afraid at the thought and the act and confessing it and just sharing this was something that I had done. But once I had shared it, I feel like God freed me completely. It wasn't actually scary once I actually confessed it. So there are times, I think God calls us also to say it's not just to him. Sometimes we have to, in order to be freed from certain things in our lives, to confess to someone else. And then if we actually have wronged someone else and God reveals a sin in our lives that we have to say sorry to someone, he says, offer that, you know, sorry to someone else before you come to my altar to worship me. Right? So that's the practice of confession. But be aware, it's not being to the point where you're like, I need to confess everything in my life and beat myself over it. Martin Luther, when he was a young monk, he was known to, it says that he tortured himself and his confessor, giving endless confession, trying to list every single sin he had done. And then even when he was done, he didn't feel good because he thought, I forgot something. I must have forgotten something, right? And that's not the type of confession we're talking about. We're talking about, Lord, reveal to me. It's not about a beating myself of guilt, but Lord, reveal to me. And as the Lord reveals it, we confess it and we find forgiveness and his freedom in us, right? His grace is greater than our sin. So the Holy Spirit guides us through this process of confession and restoration and transforms us in this regular everyday way. Where does accountability, where does a discipline of accountability play into all of this, right? The discipline of having an accountability partner is a way to have a regular life of walking and living in this confessional lifestyle. And let me talk about a little, let me explain some of this to you. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We all need a trusted friend who's willing to say the hard thing to us. Because again, the older we get, the better we are at hiding and rationalizing our sin. You know, the hiding our cheese type sins are sins that are often not that bad. And we might even laugh about them, right? But they're the type of sins that if we make them a habit, they're going to lead to bigger problems. But if you have a friend in your life who's able to point out, hey, it looks like this is becoming a little bit more of an addiction that needs to be in your life, right? When things just come naturally to light because someone's willing to tell you that, or you're willing to say, hey, I think this might not be so good, and someone is able to speak back to you, yeah, I agree with you on that, then we're able to find freedom because it's not something that was that serious or had a hold, but it just needed to come to the light, right? And then there are the crashing into the car sins where we were going to want to pretend it never happened. And hopefully no one will notice, right? We need a friend at that point who will be the trusted friend who'll say, look, that was not okay, right? Adele Calhoun defines having an accountability partner as this. giving a regular and honest account of my choices, my priorities, and temptations to a godly and wise companion who points me to Christ. A regular and honest account of my choices, priorities, and temptations, right? To a godly and wise companion. She also says this, accountability partners are particularly valuable for those who are, and here is a list of some things, who are reticent to share struggles, who feel stuck in their faith journey, who need help facing temptations, who tend to journey alone, and who want to grow in appreciating the love of the body of Christ. Do any of these descriptions sound like they apply to you? In my journey, I learned about having an accountability partner probably sometime in my college years. I'm trying to think when I would have first learned someone said, oh, it's good to have someone be an accountability partner. But I never sought one out, and it's not because I particularly didn't want one, but I just didn't see it as a priority, or I didn't think I needed one. But I think the Holy Spirit saw that I checked all the boxes here, right? And even though I didn't seek one out, he sent one to me a number of years ago. A dear friend asked me if I would like to be accountability partners with her. And I wasn't sure what it was going to be like. I was definitely not comfortable with the idea of sharing and opening my life up to somebody in like that kind of fashion, like really regularly. I was like, I think that's going to be like not that comfortable. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to commit the time and effort, right? But this was a really good friend and I really trusted her. So I thought, I'll give it a try. So she pretty much taught me what it was like to have an accountability partner. She's the one who set up. She said, let's meet or talk once a month. She was in Pasadena, I was here. So we didn't always meet up, but we always made a phone call happen if it wasn't a meetup. And she introduced to me, I talk about this, some of you have heard me use the acronym PEWS as a way to share. So we would share how we were doing physically, the P, how we were doing emotionally, how we were doing work-related, the W, and how we were doing spiritually, S. So we would just both take turns sharing, and that was about an hour of a conversation. She was the one who opened up to me first about kind of her everyday and very this mundane struggles of life, right? As a mom and the things that she'd be doing. And then so I began to share about my everyday struggles. I was able to share about how there are times where I was dealing with some people pleasing. And I was like, I could tell there's something in my heart. I'm like, I'm trying to please more than I really should, right? I was able to open about feeling jealous at times, basically sharing things I would normally never open up to someone about, right? There's like everyday things that I would just keep inside. And then after we would share, we would pray for each other. And because we spoke regularly, we were able to follow up on how things were going. We were able to share how we progressed, how we digressed, right? All the things that happen when you're in a relationship. And I found that over time, I was able to find greater and greater freedom over these hidden areas of sin in my life. Things that, again, I would never normally share with people. James 5:16, we read it earlier, says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There is power for healing when we confess our sins to one another. And that relationship, it changed my life in a really unassuming, but very powerful, clear way. She was a lifeline for me. She was a way that I experienced God's love and forgiveness, his gentleness in the way that God deals with sin. But he's like, that's not okay, and you have to change. Like, that was all those things that I experienced through her, right? A few years later, my friend moved across the country, and we really couldn't be accountability partners anymore. And so, I said goodbye, and then I didn't find another one. But about a year later, I realized something is missing in my life. I need something. And then I realized I need an accountability partner. So this time, I took the initiative, and I asked a friend, and I said, would you be an accountability partner with me? And she said, okay. So this is a new friend. Just a few months ago, I was dealing with unwanted thoughts that I was like, why am I having these thoughts, right? For after I would confess it to God, and I thought it would be done, but it would, unwanted thought would pop back up in my head, right? After a few weeks, I was like, what am I going to do about this? Why is this still happening, right? Next thought I had was, I got to tell my friend, right? And I was actually looking forward to telling her. It was not something that I was obviously not proud to have these thoughts, but I thought, I need to tell her. It was like clear I needed to tell her. And so when we talked and we had our set up time to have our conversation, I told her, and it was obviously, it was awkward and uncomfortable. But the thing is, after I shared with her, those thoughts went away. Like, there is power in confessing to a friend, right? There's power in this. Would you like to have an accountability partner? Is that something that you would ever have considered? So I'm asking you to consider it today. You know, naturally, you might have a close friend. You might actually live more of an open lifestyle. Maybe it's actually not time. Timing is not what it needs to be in your life to have an accountability partner. So maybe your life, it's more about living a regular life of confession in other ways, or having specific moments of talking to someone if you need to, right? Your spouse or sibling or someone else might be kind of that person in your life, right? But there is a benefit to having an accountability partner that you regularly share your life with, right? And that you take some time to pray about who this person could be. They don't actually have to be someone who's a whole lot wiser or smarter than you. It's just someone that loves you and who's willing to walk with you and you know is going to hold you up in accountability when you talk and you share things with them, right? So think about that. Pray about it. If a name comes to mind, approach that person. Decide how often you want to meet together. Set up some kind of structure so it will actually happen. Decide how you'll share. Keep it simple, though. Don't make it burdensome or really difficult, right? So that it will be actually regular and it'll be done. This, as we come to an end in our pathway series, we've learned about a lot of different practices. There are actually many more practices that we haven't talked about. I think Pastor Dan is kind of the guru right now. He could just probably list like a zillion more pathways and practices, right? Of spiritual disciplines that lead to placing us again in a path where we're going to experience the deeper life with Christ, right? But we shared some with you in these last few months because we all want to experience God's grace and His power and His love in a deeper way. We want to experience these things, but these are practices that are going to take intentionality. It's going to take purpose, discipline. It's things that are going to not be overnight change. It's going to take long-term commitment, but it'll lead to long-lasting change. These practices are going to help us to live the life with Christ that we have all dreamed of. Amen? We all dream of more, right? We all dream of more. We all dream of more in our spiritual life. But we all realize that it's going to take intentionality. God has a blessing for us in this. So when we all choose, say, Lord, I choose to walk with you. I choose to follow you. I choose to follow your Spirit's leading. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, we offer this time to you. We offer, Lord God, Lord, knowing that this is a time where you've prepared as a moment, Lord, of blessing to us. And as we've heard, Lord God, today, Lord, about the practice of confession and accountability, God, we want to take this time to offer ourselves to you. Lord, we know that you have more for us. You have more for us, Lord. And to experience the life that you've called us to live, to experience the grace, to experience the forgiveness that you've called us to live. Lord, at this time, you're calling us, Lord God, to humble ourselves. To remember that we are little children. And sometimes as little children, we all recognize we get caught up in sin. We get caught up in things that we didn't even intend to get caught up in. We hold on to dark things. We hold on to things that we know we shouldn't hold on to, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have your way right now in searching our hearts, in helping us to bring things to light that need to be brought into the light, Lord. We don't want to walk in darkness, Lord. Lord, we don't want to make you out to be a liar by saying that we have no sin when we do. So, Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Would you take this time now to examine your hearts and allow the Spirit to speak to you? As the Spirit brings things to mind, whether it be sin, whether it be a burden, you know, the truth of the matter is that we don't run quickly enough to the Father. You know, for whatever reason, we're afraid. We're afraid of coming out into the light. We're afraid that we're going to get in trouble. We'd rather hide. I know that is oftentimes our first reaction. And God says, don't do that. Come out. Come out into the light. I'm here. I'm willing to forgive. God is so willing. He's gracious. He's merciful. He just says, release it. Confess it. So take this time, confess your sins to God. Confess the things that are on your heart, your burdens. Lay them down right now before the Father. And receive His forgiveness. Lord, we confess, Lord God, our hiddenness, our shame, our hiding, Lord God, our lying. Lord, and we come before you as little children, and we say, Lord, forgive us. Lord, we receive your forgiveness. We receive it. We receive your forgiveness. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.